How many people are here for the first time to this Bible study? Okay. All right. So just to give you an introduction, my name is Gary Alley, and I'm a co-pastor here at Narkees Street Congregation, and this is our Bible study that we have every Shabbat morning. It's been going on in this format for 25 years, but it actually dates back to the 60s. With Bob Lindsay, who was the pastor then. And we are looking at the Bible with kind of a deeper desire to know the text in its original context, in its languages like Hebrew, Greek. But at the heart of all of this is to understand Jesus better. And so sometimes there might be some things that might be a little technical, but just raise your hand. We can explain. We're all students of God's Word, and that's why we're here. So, we are currently going through the Gospel of Luke, the last, is it 2 months, I think? 2 or 3 months. And we are now in Luke 5. We're looking at the story we just read of when Jesus has this fishing moment with Peter. And can somebody summarize what we just read? With Peter and the fishing.
Go out deeper.
Sorry?
Go out deeper.
Go out deeper, okay? Yeah.
In terms of, are we only looking at Peter and the fishing, or are we
looking
at the context?
Well, just this story. They're in the boat, yeah. Go out deeper.
I was just so struck with that the crowd were there to hear the word of the Lord, and then you get this story of Peter.
Okay, so
it's not here to look at the miracles.
So there in the first, what is it, verse 3, right, of Luke 5, he says he sat down and he taught the people from the boat.
And even before in verse 1, they were pressing upon him to hear the word of the Lord. That really blew me away this morning.
Yeah. So let's bring the context here with the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is born. He goes out into the wilderness. He has his experience with the devil, and he then comes to
Nazareth,
right? Nazareth, he speaks in the synagogue. He's rejected. They try to,
to say the least,
they try to throw him off a cliff, and he leaves from there. And where does he go from there?
Capernaum.
And last week, with Nick leading, he then goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, right? So now it's two synagogues. And what happens in the synagogue in Capernaum?
He starts off by delivering a man with an unclean spirit.
Right, so an unclean spirit is...
And then there's a healing of the mother-in-law.
Okay, so this is the context that I wanted to bring up. Let's go to that, what we looked at last Shabbat, Luke 4, the very end of Luke 4, before, as we're leading into this story here with Jesus and Peter. Look at Luke 4, verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and they, laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And this is interesting because it says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea, which is kind of weird because he's in the Galilee.
Yeah.
But we won't go into that right now. But here we have, in this context, in Luke 4, at the very end of Luke 4, as we just are getting ready to the story of Luke 5, he's in Capernaum. And he's been in the home of who? Peter's mother-in-law, right? And if you go to Capernaum today, and you go to ancient Capernaum, and they have that kind of spaceship that sits on top of that house, which they connect to Simon, because they have they've dated the remains that there was an original Second Temple period house there, and then the walls were built out over time, especially during the Byzantine period, and they built a church around it. And so that's its claim to fame, historically, that they will connect to this story of being Peter's house or his mother-in-law's house.
They actually call it Simon Peter's house, I think. I don't think they get round to the mother-in-law.
Well, you know, in the Middle East, you all live together,
right?
Parents, yeah. You know, everybody's constant. I mean, you just... There is no such thing as a nuclear family. That's a 20th century myth that we've created with technology. You've got to have community, and it often starts with family in the ancient world. So, okay, so imagine yourself. Has everybody been to Capernaum, by the way? Yeah? So if you haven't, you can go there, check it out. And it says, what time of the day is this stuff happening here with Peter's mother-in-law? Verse 40.
Evening.
Right, sunset. The people are coming to Jesus who need to be healed. And then down in verse 42, it says, at daybreak, Jesus goes out. And when we come to, he goes out to a solitary place. Going back to Luke 5 now, verse 1, it says, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and we'll get to that. Does it say what time of day it is?
No.
Okay. But what does it...
Wait a minute. Five says we've worked hard all night. So it's okay. Relatively early in the morning.
Yes. So it's in the morning. Because Peter says we worked hard all night. What does it say that Peter and his associates are doing here?
They're cleaning up, having had a disastrous night.
Well, no, it says they're cleaning their nets, right? They're washing their nets.
But, I mean, they've caught nothing.
Right.
They need their nets.
Right. Okay, what time of the year is this? They're fishing. They're fishing at night. For those of us who are fishermen in here, I have to say I'm not. My grandfather was, but I didn't inherit any of his genes in that regard. Here in the Galilee... And this is I'm getting from David Bivin, who studied under Mendel Noon, who was a fisherman at En Gev. Have you ever been to En Gev?
Yeah.
Up there on kind of the southeastern side of the sea. So Mendel Noon lived there his whole life. He died really old, too. So he was here long before the state of Israel. And so he was a fisherman by trade, and he's written a couple books connected to all of these stories with Jesus. But... winter is the big fishing season. So right now, which is the rainy season, it's raining today. We've had a very wet winter in this country, like higher than average so far.
The fish must be having a ball.
And the fish are loving it. And the big fish to catch back then was St. Peter's fish, which we call moosht, or I think tilapia, and amnon in Hebrew. So it's got all those different names. And so the fish are, they're doing what fish do. And so you would have been fishing at night in the cold and in the rain. So it's hard work. You're probably, you know, not hypothermia, but you're probably wishing you were at home under a warm blanket. I know on these nights that's what I'm thinking. So it's a physically draining job, and if you're a cast net fisherman, you're diving into the water as well to bring your nets out. And so in the morning, when it's all over, because why are they fishing at night? Sorry, let me just throw that question out. This again, I didn't know this either. Today, when you have fishermen's nets, what are they made out of? again, for all of us who are so experienced in fishing.
Nylon.
Right, nylon. They're made of this. Nylon's a type of plastic, right?
Yeah. And then it must have been rotable cloth.
Right.
It's got to dry out.
It's cloth back then. And fish have eyes. They can see. And they're not dumb. They don't swim into nets. It's not their natural inclination. Today, when you have nylon and it's clear, they can't see it. And
yeah.
I mean, this is why all the animals today in the ocean are eating plastic up all of their innards, because
they can't see it. Well.
But back then, animals aren't stupid. And so you fish at night because they can't see at night, just like we can't see at night. So that's interesting to understand why they're fishing at night. In the morning, they're cleaning their nets, because if you don't clean the nets erode and they rot. So that's your context here in Luke 5. Is Peter got a lot of energy at this point?
No.
He's probably in a bad mood for lots of reasons. He's cold, he's hungry, and he didn't catch anything. And then Jesus comes to his mother-in-law's house and heals her, so maybe he feels like he owes Jesus something, you know? Well, he wants to go back out. I guess I need to go out and do it. But we don't know. We just know he gets into this boat there in chapter 5, verse 3. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And as Gemma brought up, they're wanting to hear the word of God. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, as you mentioned there, and let down the nets for a catch.
It's worth just pointing out, I think, Gary, that he's sitting down to teach.
Right.
It's something that Randall Booth is always telling us, that traditionally you stand to read the Torah, but you sit to teach, and you get it all the time. He stood up to read, and he sits down to teach.
Yes. Sitting is a very important concept to understand. That's the position of teaching. Definitely. So, verse 5, Simon's in a bad mood. Master, we worked hard all night. I'm hungry. I'm still cold. We didn't catch anything, but because you say so, and guess what? It's now daytime. The fish can see the nets. This is not logical. It's not going to work within the whole context of the fishing occupation. So, verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And again, because they've fished all night, this is their time they're supposed to sleep. You know, they would sleep when they get back, and so the village is probably relatively quiet while they're sleeping in the later morning hours. So let's go to verse 6, Luke 5. The nets are beginning to break, and so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Okay, I want to take a pause in this story. And, okay, I didn't realize we're having such a large crowd this morning. So if you could share among, say, two of you, and then afterwards I can get you your own personal copy if you want one of these to take home with you. But I want to look at Luke 6 now, verses 12 to 16, in relation to the story of Peter. What Luke 6, 12 to 16 is talking about is this list of the disciples that Jesus calls. And who's at the top of that list? Simon. And we often call him Peter, And I guess that's probably attributed to maybe Paul's writings and, well, maybe it's mainly Paul. Well,
Jesus says, you no longer be called Simon, you'll now be called Petra on this rock or whatever.
Yeah, well, go back and read all those stories, because he's Simon, and or Simon Peter, or Cephas, but those are kind of nicknames, because Peter is it's a Greek word, it's a Greek name, and Petros, which means like kind of like rock, and Cephas also has that same idea, but Simon, Shimon, is his real name. And if you, so is everybody kind of looking at a list a little bit, or you can, again, you can look at your Bible in Luke 6, verse 12 to 16. You'll notice there's two Simons who are disciples. There's Simon Peter, and then there's, towards the bottom, Simon the Zealot.
Who also becomes Thaddeus, does he?
No. I'll go into all that in a second. Everybody knows, and why is Simon Peter so important in the church? On this rock, I will build my church, right? And we have the word Petra. Remember that Christian rock band back in the 70s and 80s and 90s? Petra, the Greek word for like bedrock. And so you have this image of, in the Catholic Church, he's considered the first pope. So he's considered this first line of lineage of popes. And so he kind of carries and he holds the keys of the kingdom, right? He's always got these keys in his hand. And we're not going to go into all of that, because then that's a whole other Bible study. But he's super significant. And so it makes sense that he's the first person that's in this list. And we all know, who's his brother? Andrew. Okay, so in Luke's list, he's number two. And then the next two disciples we have are the other two brothers,
James
and John, sons of Zebedee. And they also have that nickname, Sons of Thunder. I won't go into any of that, because a lot of it's just, you know, theory and tradition, but Sons of Thunder. And I've put a space after them, because it seems like these lists break up the disciples into three groups of significance. Because the first four, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, seem to be more involved in the stories, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes Andrew's not there. It's just Peter, James, and John. And so you'll notice in Mark's list, he has Andrew as number four, not number two. And if you were to go down to the bottom, Acts, after the Ascension, or during the Ascension, Andrew's also number four. So So we're looking at Luke. Luke's in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they all share very similar stories. But then there's John, the Gospel of John. He's his own special Gospel. And what you're quoting from there is from the Gospel of John. And the first chapter of John talks about John the Baptist. He's baptizing a bunch of people. He's got some of his disciples with him. And Jesus shows up. And some of John's disciples are there, and one of John the Baptist's disciples is named Andrew. So in the Gospel of John, you have this tradition that Andrew is originally following John the Baptist, and then he decides to follow Jesus with John's urging in John chapter 1. It's towards the end of the chapter. And then John says, Andrew then goes and gets Peter, Simon, brings him to Jesus, and then it says he goes and gets, well, you can just look at it.
both yeah. named Simon. We found a man's Andrew brought Simon, and you're Simon's son, John. You should be called Kepha. The next day, he finds Philip. And Philip was from Bethsaida. And Philip finds Nathanael. Nathanael doesn't get listed, does he, as a disciple?
Right. So you have Andrew bringing Peter, and then you have Philip coming, and then Philip brings Nathanael. And that's all in the Gospel of John. And all of this to say, I won't go into the rest of the disciples now because it's interesting, but we don't have really the time for it. But all of this to say, these top four disciples are really the top four disciples when it comes to how we read the stories. They're very much involved. But back in Luke chapter 5, how does this, is there Andrew involved here? Do we see Andrew in this story, what we just read? We don't. We see Jesus going to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and then very shortly after, we see him going into Simon Peter's boat. And so Andrew's not there. So that's an interesting, whatever you want to call it, difference there. And then at the end, when it says that they left all, I'm talking about Luke 5 again, or the text we're looking at, who else leaves all in this story? You have Simon Peter.
James and John, Zebedee's sons.
Yeah, James and John as well. So you have Peter, James and John, but there's no mention of Andrew in this story. Okay, any questions about the list or about any of these disciples here? Or input, anyone? Yes?
I have a question about 11.
Which one?
Verse 11. Of the boat on shore left everything. Does that mean inside of 15 minutes, inside of one day, inside of a week? What? Any ideas?
I don't necessarily have any ideas, but...
Oh, it must be. He's bought his fishing. He's totally blown away by the fish. And then you've got to bring your nets. You've got to bring your boats in, bring your nets in, get them dried up and whatever, before you go out again tomorrow night. So I would have said it was a day. It was that day. I mean, it's not, let's go home and think about it.
Right. I don't know. I mean, I would say it doesn't matter. Like, either way, if it was right then or a week, you can kind of look around the room and everybody's got different stories of how God works on people, and they have different stories of how sometimes it's a slow drip, sometimes it's an epiphany, and you just, you know.
Well, this is an epiphany for people, for Simon. I mean, you know.
Situation. What did they do? What did they do with this fish?
What they had caught. Right.
They leave it here.
You should see go on the amazing app called The Chosen. It's this new biblical series, crowdfunded series. It's absolutely brilliant. And in the whole story of Peter and the fish and everything, it's absolutely brilliant. All you do is click on your app and punch in The Chosen, and you'll get it. And in the episode on that, it's a whole build-up connected to the taxes that were due. It's all that's made up. That's not in the biblical story. But it puts the whole story into the most amazing context, and I would recommend everybody looks at it, and everybody shows it to their kids and their grandkids and everybody else. It really is brilliant.
It was immediately after the after the catch, because it is saying that they were cleaning their boats, and then Jesus selected the boat of Peter. He went with it into the sea. He caught a lot of fish. And when he saw there was so much and his boat was going to caught them. And here it is saying, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything. They left even the fish alive. Maybe the ship they had already caught. Because it is saying that they left everything and they followed Jesus. It was immediately, it was not like according to the text.
Well, right. But it doesn't, where do you have the word immediately though?
They left everything and followed him. So they right. was 11, they put their boat up on the shore, they left, they moved from where? From the sea, and then they left.
Right, right, but it's there's still some there's some wiggle room there for interpretation, because that's another thing. Often is you should always I'm not dealing with the exact technical things here, but there is some wiggle room to say yes, they left everything, but it doesn't say that moment, it doesn't say the next day. Just says they left everything.
There is a sort of instantness in Scripture. You know,
I'm not against that.
I mean, you know, Peter falls down at his feet and says, "Depart from me." That's a noun thing. It's not something he suddenly thought about when he was praying later.
Sure.
And all the time, it's a sort of an instant. Why can't you watch with me for 1 hour? It's a now thing. It's not something later on. And it just goes on and on. And I think our sister's right here. I think it's pretty well, they left everything.
I'm not against that interpretation.
Okay.
Today is the day of salvation.
Right. Amen.
So anybody who feels like they need time to think, don't, you know, just, you need to come to Jesus now, okay? Leave everything right now. Because I definitely don't want to slow you down, right? We all need to come to the Lord as soon as we hear. Okay, I want to bring up something back in verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by what? What body of water?
Canary.
Okay, Sea of Galilee, but what does Luke say?
The Lake of Gennesaret.
The Lake of Gennesaret. Okay, what is this? What is the Lake of Gennesaret?
Well, I haven't got that. What have you got there?
Luke 5?
I've got the Lake of Gennesaret. So what's the
other one? Oh, nice. Okay, so let me write these down. So the first thing we always say is Sea of Galilee. And here in Luke, it says Lake Gennesaret. Oh, yes. And then you just said, what did you say, Lake?
Oh, I've got the Lake of Kinneret.
The Lake of Kinneret. What translation do you have there?
What translation is it? Tree of Life version.
Tree of Life. Okay. Yes. So my question is in Hebrew, what do we call this lake?
Kinneret.
The Kinneret, right? And why is it called the Kinneret?
Because it looks like a guitar.
Because it looks like a harp, a kinnor, right? So it has this shape of, at least I don't even know the historical etymological. I don't even know if this is like some midrash that got applied to it at later on at some point with some rabbinical interpretation, but that's the rough shape of the lake. And the word in Hebrew for harp, like talking about David playing this string instrument, kinnor, is, you know, some people say this is connected to that.
So how do we get...
But for Christians... Growing up in the church, did you ever hear the word Kinneret? No. Okay. We always heard what?
Galilee.
Sea of Galilee. And so let me just take you back into Hebrew scripture. Go to Numbers 34:11. We're talking about borders here. The people are in the land, coming into the land. And it talks about this one border will run down from Shepham to Ribla on the east side of Enan. sorry, of Ain.
And
the border will descend and reach the eastern side of the Sea of Kinneret, Yam Kinneret. So this is
Numbers 34, 10.
11.
Sorry, 11. And you've also got two other places, Joshua 12, 3 and Joshua 13, 27. Yeah, 27. Okay, so here you have Yam Kinneret. Because in Hebrew, Yam is the word for sea, and so you've got what we call the Dead Sea. You know, they call it the Salt Sea or the Salt Lake. Yam Kinneret, Yam Melach is for the Dead Sea. Yam Kinneret is for the Sea of Galilee, is what we called it. So Yam. Yam has this larger definition, not just for salt water, but all bodies of water in the Hebrew scripture.
There's no distinction between lake and sea.
Exactly. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you, Dan. There's no distinction between lake and sea. All right.
Interestingly, in the Joshua text, you've got the Sea of Kinneret and the Sea of the Arabah, brackets the Salt Sea.
Yes.
So you've actually got it there.
Yes, exactly. So you've got the Dead Sea there.
Right.
Good point. So you have that same usage, that a lake can be part of Yam. So, now, when we come to here in Luke 5, we have Lake, the Gennesaret Lake. And this is, well, first off, limne is the Greek word for lake. And this, obviously, is, when you get to the time of Jesus, you're, for instance, Josephus. You heard of Josephus? He's this Jewish historian. He reports on how the Romans destroyed this land 70 AD, approximately. And he always calls the Sea of Galilee, or the Kinneret, he always calls it the lake. The lake, the lake. And he uses the word that was in the Greek, because he wrote in Greek for his history, lake. And so, curiously, Luke here also calls it a lake. And it's Matthew and Mark who like to call it a Sea of Galilee.
Is there any point at that time of size? It doesn't mean like it does today. Lake would be smaller usually.
Randy, you want to fill that in?
Thalassa is the Greek word that's used for the body of salt water. Thalassa. And the word for lake is limne.
Thalassa is the word for basically salt water, right?
Salt and sweet water.
Yeah.
It would be the difference. And Randy, the difference is then sweet water and salt water. Basically. Size.
I think so. I don't want to be held. Whenever people say never, you never choose that.
There's always exceptions to rules.
So what you're saying is that thalassa is generally, Randall, thalassa is generally salt water, and limne is a word for a lake.
Correct. Limne is the word, the normal Greek word
for
lakes, which on land are typically what we call sweet water.
Right.
And thalassa is the word for the Mediterranean. And
So sea.
For sea, exactly.
Right.
This is Greek.
Yeah.
In Hebrew, they used the word yam
for everything.
It simply meant still water. Amland or Hayam Hagadol was the Mediterranean.
Right.
Yam Kinneret is Galilee.
No problem. Okay, thanks.
Okay, so Steve Notley wrote, actually he's written a whole atlas called Notley.
Stephen Notley has an atlas called
Sacred Bridge.
Right, with Anson Rainey. Anson Rainey is the big author. It's kind of his life work here. And Steve was a part of it. The Sacred Bridge.
You can read a bit about what I'm talking about in that if you want later on. But that this toponym, the Sea of Galilee, this title for a lake that we now know as the Sea of Galilee within church history, is coming from Matthew and Mark, where if you go to, let's go to Matthew, Matthew 4, I think, or 3, no, 4, Matthew 4. Yep, that's it. That's it. So, in Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles and nations. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then, the next verse, as Jesus was walking beside what?
I've got the Sea of Galilee.
The Sea of Galilee. And so he sees it as something that's put together here by the writer, combining these ideas in Isaiah, where you have the way of the sea, which isn't talking about necessarily the Galilee or the Sea of Galilee here, but the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so this term kind of forms itself, Sea Galilee. Sea of Galilee, and the lake takes on this name. It's a prophetic name. In other words, Jesus is coming into this region around this lake, which is in the Galilee, has this prophetic heaviness to it, that God is doing something messianic within him around this lake. And so we now call this lake the Sea of Galilee because of this kind of prophetic undertone that comes with it. So anyways, this is a theory. Why all Christians call it the Sea of Galilee when it's a lake, and because of the writers here in Matthew and Mark, they follow this tradition. So all of that to say is here in Luke 5, Luke knows it's a lake, and he makes a point about it being a lake. And Gennesaret, this last part here, what is this in the Hebrew? Or Ginosar. Right? Have you been to Ginosar? Have you been to the Jesus boat?
Yeah.
On the kibbutz, Ginosar? So
this word.
This, Professor Flusser thought that Ginosar came from the name of the Maccabees, the
Right.
Dons the...
gardens.
The gardens of the Maccabean, the seven, the Maccabean kings.
The rulers.
And that's, he thinks that's where the name Dinosaur came from. It does look, it looks possible, probable, but that's where that name came from. But Kinneret is another place, and that little tell, if you go up from Dinosaur, and there's that, the power plant, or the whatever, right there on the corner,
tomorrow.
If you go around on the road,
Kiryat,
That's actually Tel Kinneret, and the Hebrew name Kinneret comes from that, which is the harp, the harpy lake.
Right, right.
But could this word get, I can't even say it, Gennesaret, how'd you say that, Gary? Could that not be a sort of anglicization somehow of Kinneret?
Not directly, no, not with that S.
Right.
He's right. It's coming from Dinosaur.
It comes from Dinosaur.
But it may have been influenced by this name Kinneret, which is the Hebrew name.
So almost a mix?
Like it sounds like a mix.
Like a hybrid.
Yeah.
So Randy just gave you the background. For those who know about
Randall.
Sorry, Randall just gave you the background. And for those who know about the Maccabees or Hasmoneans, then we'll have that connection there. But this is a lake, and if you go to see the Jesus boat, there in that area is where the name Dinosaur is connected to. So I don't need to go into more of that. Let's end with coming back to Luke 5. And Randall, you can weigh in on this if you want as well. It says that we had this whole... They have all these fish coming, these nets. And Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinful man, go away. And James and John are there, Simon's partners. And in the end of verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for men, or fish for people. This is one of the most famous verses in all of the stories of Jesus, because it's used in so many different contexts and so many different ways. I know growing up in an evangelical church. And so where is this coming from? What is the background to this? I will make you fishers of men. What have you heard, or what are...
It's not linked back to Jeremiah and the fishers and the hunters, is it?
So, do you remember where that is in Jeremiah?
Good question.
Because fishing is what? What are you doing as a fisherman or fisher person?
You're feeding and supplying a family.
You're what? You're waiting. Your purpose is to do what, though? It's to get these fish because you want to eat them, right? So it's not the most. Doesn't quite sound right, maybe, because it's like if you're a hunter, it's like you're hunting me. You're trying to eat me. Joe Shulam, who has this synagogue down the road here, actually on Narquise Street as well, I saw this just recently with him teaching, and so I'm not sure if this background's coming through Flusser and Lindsay, and Randall, maybe you remember as well, talking about fishers of men. So, if you go to Genesis chapter 48,
Genesis
Genesis 48. Wait, is that right? Maybe it's 49.
Are we looking for fishes, or are we looking for...
Yes.
Zebulun by the seashore, which is interesting. Because we
where is that?
That's 49:13.
Okay, good.
But here is a harbor for ships rather than actually fishing for fish.
Okay, hold on. Sorry, let me just get... Okay, I'm like leaving you guys hanging here. May they multiply like fish in the midst of the sea. That's what I'm looking at. In the midst of the land. Where is that? Anybody sees that? May they multiply like fish in the midst of the land.
It's 48, verse 16.
Thank you.
What is it?
48. What verse?
16. It's a footnote in my Bible.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
48 what?
16. Genesis 48, 16.
May they multiply to a multitude in the midst of the land.
So here, Jacob's blessing Joseph, and he says in 48:16, the angel who has protected me from all harm, bless these boys. May my name be named in them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And then, this is what we want to look at here to end this morning. What do your translations have there?
I've got maybe multiply to a multitude in the midst of the land.
Okay.
I don't know what it is.
May they...
And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.
Okay. Does everybody basically have that in your translations? May they grow into a multitude on the earth. So... Yes?
May they increase greatly on the earth and live.
Okay. Well, in the Hebrew, it's vayidku, which at the root of it is dag, which is the Hebrew word for fish. And it's the word you would also use fish. And Randy, you can, again, jump in here. But one way to read this is may
they want to be swallowed by a fish.
May they fish for a multitude in the midst of the land. Do you like that? Vayidgu. So vayidgu l'rov bekerav ha'aretz. May they fish for a multitude in the midst of the land. And so I was just saying, Joe Shulam was speaking on this recently. And so this could be where Jesus says to Peter, you know, you're going to not fish for fish, you're going to fish for people.
And it's set in the context of Abraham and Isaac. And if you think about Abraham, what was Abraham's call from God?
Bless all nations.
To bless all the nations and... Father of all the nations. And what does he do? If you read his story as he goes along, he collects people. There's even, it says in Genesis 12:5, it says that he was making souls for the Lord. I mean, one way to interpret that verse. And so when he went out and he fought those armies in Genesis 14 that had stolen Lot and his family, it says he took 300 or 400 men with him that were they're his personal army. And so he's kind of like a snowball where you just kind of roll him in the snow and the snow starts to get larger and larger as it's being pushed across the ground. And so if you read Genesis 48:16 in this context of Abraham as this evangelist, this person who's going around, you know, this is what makes Islam, Judaism, and Christianity unique. Why are they all connected to this land? It's because they're monotheistic. They all follow one God. And in those days, that was revolutionary. Judaism is the one who starts the whole trend with Abraham. Christianity obviously comes from the roots of Judaism. And Islam comes from all two, you know, with their own version of what they understand as the truth. But the point is monotheism, that there's one God and we need to serve and worship him, starts with Abraham. And so as we finish here with Peter, Jesus is calling him. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of people. Essentially, I guess you could say the traditional way of understanding this is I'm going to make you an evangelist. I'm going to make you a person who goes and spreads the word, the truth, that this is God. And I am sharing him with you. I am telling you about him. And it works quite nicely. And the idea that Peter himself is a fisherman, but now he's going to fish in this other way, this older way that Abraham set forth, that you see in this blessing of Jacob.
What's exciting, Gary, is that once again we can see that you can really only grasp some of the essence of the New Testament unless we go back to that, and I've never seen that before. And that verse, which I can't find, about I'll make you fishers and hunters and go along.
Right, it's in Jeremiah.
In Jeremiah, yeah. It's the same idea. I'm going to send out people to rescue and bring you back and bring you back to the land. It makes one think of all the work of people like what do they call the fabulous couple?
Fishers and hunters.
Fishers and hunters. What's
the Rawlings?
Rawlings. It's Jay Rawlings' birthday today. Maybe that's why I don't remember. Anyway,
so
amazing. Thank you.
Thanks everyone for being with us this morning. And if you'd like to stay connected, our Bible studies and sermons are online. You can always go to the website and follow along there. And next week we'll be looking at the next story in Luke 5, which is the leper? I think
yes.
Okay, so see you next week. Shabbat shalom.